well, it's good to hear you. For those of you online, you can text in good morning or in the chat box, you can put good morning. And just if you haven't said hi yet, that's one of the great things about the chat feature, whether you're on Facebook or on live stream. Just take a moment just to say hi to everyone. It's fun to do that. So I just want to say welcome to you, or really, well, thanks for letting us come and join you in your space. Really appreciate that. I'm fully aware that there's so many places you could be listening. There's so many things, other people out there that you could be listening to, being a part of different gatherings, and you've chosen to be a part of this. And so I'm just grateful for that. And so if I haven't met you yet, my name is Mario, and one of the teaching pastors here. And I just want to say thanks for letting us join you this morning. And I don't know whether this is your first time tuning in, your first time being a part, whatever it might be. I just want to say thanks so much for letting us be a part of that. This morning, I just wanted to start in by reading us a quote. And the quote that I'm going to read this morning, it's from a guy that you maybe heard of. His name is Winston Churchill. This is when he was younger. And before I read the quote, though, I just want to encourage you to be listening with certain kinds of ears. And that is to notice that you're going to hear some atheistic or agnostic kind of overtones as you hear the quote. But also notice sort of his posture, sort of his feelings about religion as I read this quote. And I just want to see if you kind of pick up on the sense of his tone, his posture towards it. He says, "One of these days, perhaps, the cold, bright light of science and reason will shine through the cathedral wall windows, and we shall go out into the fields to seek God for ourselves. The great laws of nature will be understood. Our destinies and our past will be clear. We shall then be able to dispense with the religious toys that have agreeably fostered the development of mankind. Until then, though," he says, "anyone who deprives us of our illusions, speaking of Christianity and religion, our pleasant, hopeful illusions, it's a wicked man and should be refused a chorus." You see, do you hear his sense? Do you hear his tone towards it? It's as if he says about religion, okay. I mean, as far as religion, you can go ahead and kind of do what you want to do, and we'll just kind of let God do his thing, assuming that he's real, and once, given that I know that he's not, when he's not, then we'll just kind of move on from there. It's sort of this live and let live kind of way of being about his posture towards religion. And that's been working really well. That's kind of been the way that North America has been within these many years, this sort of sense that, well, you kind of live and let live. And as a result of that, Christianity has continued to move forward, has continued to take steps, continued to spread. And the reality is because of this, Christianity doesn't die. Christianity is not going to die out. God isn't going to die off. So it's able to continue to move forward. But then, there are those who are adamantly opposed. People who want to kill off religion, or more specifically, want to kill off Christianity. They want to stomp it into the ground and see that it's completely obliterated, wiped out. And we've read stories, right, about people that's taken place in different parts of the world. We've had missionaries come here and share their stories about what's taken place overseas and many of the atrocities that have taken place there. We've prayed for people who have been out there and they're experiencing deep, huge levels of persecution. And so we've heard about it being out there. But something's starting to change. I don't know if you've noticed that. And while we can't say that right here in America, where we are experiencing what we would call persecution, not even close to the stuff that's happening around the world, have you noticed that something's changing in the air? Have you noticed that there's something different taking place? That when we start to see things like this start to show up in our news feeds, when we see images like this, and we start to see captions that come along with it that say things like this: "Protesters burn Bibles during Portland protests." Or captions that say something like this: "Portland rioters burn Bibles outside the federal building." It's clear to say that we are no longer in church's world of live and let live. Have you seen headlines like this? I wonder what your thoughts have been about them. Maybe it's not that headline, but maybe you've been on social media and you've been having a conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden, as you share a little bit about what you understand to be true about Christianity, all of a sudden you're cut off. All of a sudden you are canceled. Have you been there? Have you found yourself in conversations where you thought everything was going okay, and all of a sudden it's like as if you're blindsided and you're no longer being talked to? Have you noticed that to be the case? I had a conversation with somebody recently who said, I just don't get it. I was simply just sharing, not even about Christianity, but just simply trying to be a loving person, and was cut off completely. Let me ask you, what are you doing with that? What are you doing with that as a people? How has that been for you? How have you felt about all of it? You know, while I hesitate at some regard to even bring this up and talk about things like this because I don't want to be seen as fear-mongering, the reality is this: there's a truth to be told, and it's that the spiritual battle is gaining enough momentum to become less subversive and much more openly forceful in our neck of the woods. I don't know about you, but if you're a 9 on the Enneagram like me, this is a great time to go up into the woods and just hike and hope that it all goes away and just come back when all is well. But we can't do that, can we? No, we can't do that. You see, the reality of the situation is we live in this world, and so we have to participate in a way that honors the Lord. And that's why we're in this series called Truth Be Told. Because as we're in it, we're starting to understand, we're taking a look at the book of 2 Peter, as Peter is writing to these people, and he's helping them understand what truth is in the midst of all the false ideologies in the world that they're living in at that moment. There's so many false messages. And last week Tom brought up this idea from Peter that we are a certain kind of people as the people of God, and we saw Peter telling the people that. And as he was, there was this sense like, you are these type of people. You are to live as a result of being these kind of people, to live in a certain way. And today we pick up that conversation by taking a look at this urgency that Peter has. There's a message that he has that he wants the people to know. He's so urgent about them knowing the truth. And so you see, folks, if we don't get this today, if we don't hear what it is that Peter is saying, if we don't capture the urgency that Peter has for these people that he's writing to. Now understand this, Paul has already gone through as a missionary and gone and set up all of these churches. He's gone and preached the gospel, and churches are popping up all over the place. And now Peter's writing to these very same churches because things are starting to happen. And if we don't get what was going on in those moments and what Peter was saying to them, what ends up happening is we find ourselves falling for false ideologies that come our way. You see, if we don't get that, what ends up happening in our lives is we start to lean just a little bit, and we start to stray away. And as a result, we never even live into the life that God has in store for us. And more importantly, what ends up happening is that the kingdom of God that God wants to birth forth in and through us, it ends up slowing down because we are not in line with what God has in store for us. And I don't believe that any person that's shown up in this place or for any of you that are watching online want to be in that spot, do you? Of course not. We want the life of God to be lived through us in such a way, in us and through us, that this world would see that there is something different about being a follower of Christ. But that's what these people were up against. That was starting to happen in these churches that Peter was writing to. And so he continues the conversation. We saw it start in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we saw Tom start to break it down. But we're going to continue to step in. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open up to chapter 1 and look in verse 12. And this is what we read. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along. But this is what we read. It says, "Therefore, I will always," and here's the word I want you to notice because it comes up. Hear the urgency. "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth that you have been taught. And it is not only right, and it is only right that I should keep on," there it is again, "reminding you as long as I live." And I'm going to continue to read on. It's not up here, but it continues on. It says in verse 14, "For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always," and here's the word again, "remember these things that after I'm gone." There's this sense within Peter that he is wanting these people to know something. There's an urgency. Do you hear it? It's like, I've got to remind you. I've got to let you know. I want to make sure that you remember. And why is it? Why is there such an urgency to Peter's voice? And what I want to suggest is a couple of reasons. And one of them is this. It's because that he is very aware that there are these false ideologies that are floating around. And here's the thing. Now, it would be one thing if there were different ideas about God that were floating around that were from people who don't believe. I mean, we experience that all the time. People who have no faith, no trust, no belief in Jesus, they are saying things about God. And as people of God, usually we can hear those things and parse them out pretty quickly and understand that that's not of God because these people are not even a part of the faith community. But what Peter is writing to these people and what these people are up against, they are up against people within their churches. Hear that. Within their churches that are preaching a false ideology, a false way of being about what it means to be a follower of Christ. So Peter has to write. Peter has these stories that these people are saying that they are false, and they're asking questions like, so where is the second coming of God? Jesus said he was coming back. You said, Peter, that he was coming back soon. Where is he? Where is he at? They come with questions, and they say things like, Peter and all the other apostles, I fooled you guys by encouraging you to believe in this silly nonsense instead of looking into a fairy tale future. Look to the present and enjoy the freedom of being a Christian right here, right now. Have you heard that before? You see, some things that were said back then, they continue to be said today. And they're said amongst people who call themselves followers of Jesus. Let me ask you, how do you respond when people say, where is God at? How come he hasn't returned yet? The scriptures say that he's going to return soon. How come he hasn't come? What's your response to that? You see, if you're at a spot where you're going like, I don't know how I would respond. I don't know how I answer that. In fact, Mario, I'm sitting there with the very same question. I don't know what to do with that. If that's where you're at, I say that I understand that. We all find ourselves along the journey, and we all find ourselves with things we know and things that we don't know. And wherever we might find ourselves, I want to encourage us, as people who call ourselves followers of God, don't be content with what we just know. Continue to seek and search out the scriptures. Continue to be around people that will help us grow. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. If you're in that spot where you're going, I don't know how I would answer that. I don't know how to have a conversation with somebody about that. Then I say this, there's good news. Stick around for the next couple of weeks. Because we're going to step into that as we're in this series. In the next few weeks, Tom's going to unpack that very thing. So stick around. Stay tuned in. But what I want you to hear from Peter in these moments is he says, that kind of thinking, that kind of ideology, this idea that Jesus is never coming back, understand that is destructive. And that's the word that Peter uses in chapter 2. It's destructive. And so he has to say something about it. He has to speak into it. And so he goes on to say this, and I put it in the NIV at first. He says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent. And that's an interesting word. I live in this tent of this body because I know that I will soon be put, I will put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And then he goes on in verse 15 and says this, so I will work hard to make sure that you always remember these things after I am gone. I've got to let you know. I've got to let you know. And do you hear the urgency within him to let these people know? Why? Because he's aware he's not going to be here much longer. And I love Peter's posture towards this reality. He uses the word tent. It's as if he recognizes as he comes to the end, because Jesus said, hey, this is the way that your life is going to end. It's not going to end well. It's going to be very hard. And Peter sees all the destruction, all the persecution that's coming, and he knows his day is coming close. And what does he do in response of it? Does he cower away and run away? Does he just kind of remove himself from the situation? It's not what he does. He chooses to own his moment and to step into it and to call people to live in a certain way in light of it. And he sees his life simply as a tent, as if it's going to be struck up, the tent's going to be picked up, and it's going to be moving on to his destination, his final destination, the summit, to be face to face with Jesus Christ. He is perfectly content. It's like a boldness and a fierceness to him as he recognizes, this isn't the end of my journey. I'm just striking up my tent and moving on. I wonder what it would be like for us if we simply live with the reality that this life is short and that what's taking place around us, it is simply temporary, but there is an eternal reality that we can lean into and live into. How would we live our lives differently if we had that perspective? I know I ask myself that question quite often. But here is Peter in this moment saying, it's simply a time, it's simply a season that we're finding ourselves in. And I have got to write to you. I have got to let you guys know what's going on because here's the deal. I will not be here much longer. You see, Peter's not a bitter old man who recognizes he's going to his end. That's not his heartbeat at all. Instead, Peter finds himself in a position of seeing that even though he's old and there's all of these young leaders, this next generation that's coming up, he's not bitter that they have mobility, that they have new technology, that they have different ways of speaking about things. Instead of being bitter about a situation, he leans in and recognizes that the gospel message, the truth of the gospel, has to be passed on from this generation of Christians to the next generation if the gospel is going to continue to move forward. If they don't get this, then it's game over. Because remember, Paul had already gone through and started all of these churches, and these people were the first generation believers. If they don't take responsibility to pass on the message and the truth and the life of Jesus to the next generation, it all ends. And so Peter recognizes his moment, and he steps into it by calling these people to live in a certain way. And this is why, as Gateway, as a people who call ourselves part of this faith community, we are so passionate about relational discipleship, about being intentionally in relationship with people to disciple them. And that's why you hear us talk about it almost like to ad nauseum, because we believe in it so much. Because it's never enough to simply go through the motions of Christianity. Let me just hear this, folks. If you think that tuning in and listening to a message for 30 minutes is what this Christian faith is all about, or for even for us to come in and be here for an hour and 15, an hour and 20 minutes, and think that this is the totality of the Christian experience, I'm telling you, you're missing it. You're missing it. There is so much more to the Christian walk, to the Christian life. We're called to live in a certain way. Peter is so urgent because he knows that if we don't take individual responsibility to model and to pass on the faith to the next generation, we have missed it. Let me be clear. You can give thousands of dollars to the kingdom of God, and I hope you do. You may give thousands of dollars to the kingdom work, but if you're not also bringing someone else along to help them in their growth and their faith journey, you are missing out on the fullness of your calling. God has called us to go and make disciples. It requires for us to enter into relationship with others to see that take place. And if you don't know what that looks like, I know for you that wasn't modeled very well for me, and I know that for many of you that hasn't been your experience, so I know I might be calling you into something that is foreign, but understand Jesus gives us a way to understand what that looks like. And the calling for you is a step into relationship, to step into community. All of our discipleship groups are wired and geared to come to learn what this means and to live it out together as we challenge one another. And so that's why we talk about being in discipleship groups so very much. But for Peter, these believers, they must not forget the truth after he dies. And so there's a passion for him to let them know what this truth is. And so Peter, I mean, my goodness, when he come to talk about what this truth is, I mean, there's so many things he could have told them in that moment. I mean, I know for me, if I'm the person who's up to bat to try to share truth, I know that if I'm Peter in this moment, I'm going to try to come up with something with full of pizzazz. I'm going to write something down that would spark their attention, that would give them a new truth or a new meaning that might help expand their minds so much that they would read what Peter would say and be like, wow, that's amazing. I never thought of that before. Thank goodness I'm not Peter. You know what Peter does instead? He writes these words in verse 16. He says, "For we're not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hear this. "We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy.'" And I love this. He says, "We ourselves not only saw, but we heard that voice from heaven when we were there with him on that holy mountain. It's as if Peter is saying, do you remember when I told you how I was on the mountain with James and with John? Do you remember when Paul came through and he told you the story that I gave to him? It was me, it was James, it was John. We were on the mountain and we saw Jesus, his appearance. It was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes were as white as the light. Do you remember when I told you how we saw Moses and we saw Elijah in that moment? We saw it with our own eyes. And in that moment, I know that if that was all that took place, it would kind of we kind of would have been left to kind of interpret the situation for ourselves. But God in his kindness and in his infinite understanding and his infinite wisdom, God being God, he allowed us to not only hear and see it, but he also allowed us to hear it. We heard him speak. We heard the voice from heaven. God himself interpreted this event that we were experiencing right here among us. My words and the words of the other apostles, Peter is saying, they are trustworthy. Trust what it is that I have to say. Don't listen to all these false teachers that are among you and the gospel version that they're giving. Listen to what it is that I have to say, my story, my testimony of Jesus, because it is true. I was there, I saw it, and I heard it. But if you don't believe me, then my goodness, lean on something that you have been trusting in for a while. He goes on in verse 19 and says, because of that experience on the mountain with Jesus, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. In verse 20, it continues on to say, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, it's completely different. Those prophets, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. So if you don't want to believe me and the other apostles, Peter's saying, then believe the prophets. And that word prophet there, some of us might think that he's talking about the major prophets and the minor prophets in the Old Testament. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the entire Old Testament. Because remember, Moses was a prophet as well. He's saying, if you don't believe me, listen to what the prophets had to say, because they were talking about this moment. They were talking about this Messiah, and I saw him. I was with him. He was transformed right before me. Believe what it is that they have to say. And here is Peter in this moment validating that the Old Testament is for us, it is authoritative. It is scripture that we are to lean on. Here we are in this moment, Peter saying, not only are my words the New Testament authoritative, but so are the words of the Old Testament. The Bible is authoritative, the entirety of scripture. And he wants them to know that they weren't making it up, these men. He says that they were moved. And that word moved is kind of a really interesting word. It's a maritime phrase that's used in the Greek. This word moved, it really gives a picture of something like this. This is what it actually is picturing. It's a picture of these men that lifted up their sails. And as they did, the Spirit of God filled it with the wind of himself. And as it did, it propelled them. It moved them in a direction to speak the words of life that only come from God himself. You see, in those moments, those people who wrote down the words that we now read today, it's as if God spoke and these men wrote. So the truth that needs to be told today, the truth that needs to be gathered by us, is that the Bible is God's very words written, given through people to people. The Bible is God's very words given through people, to you and to me. And if we pay attention to it for correction, for warning, for guidance, for encouragement, we will walk safely in the hand of God. But if we neglect it, then we should expect to be engulfed in darkness. Our entire life is meant to be governed. If you want to be governed, our entire life is meant to be governed by the Word of God. So in a nation where the Bible starts to burn, in a nation in which people still continue to ask the question if Jesus will return, My question is this: where are you turning to for truth? What are you looking to for truth? Is it the next social media post? Or is it the Bible? If it's not the Bible, I want to encourage you to start reading it. Because you would join in with what billions of people have found over the generations, is this: life is to be found as we engage the scriptures with an open heart to see what Jesus wants to do in our heart and life. Maybe for some of you, as some even say in this room, yes, this is the Bible that I read. My question is, are you allowing it to transform you from the inside out? Because it's one thing to read, it's another thing to allow it to transform. Are you allowing it to do that? If not, would you hear the urgency of Peter that says, take in the truth, allow it to change you, allow it to transform you? And for some of you that say, yes, I do read the Bible, I do allow it to transform you, then I ask you this question this morning. Are you taking personal responsibility to intentionally invest in the life of another person? Everything that God has given to you through the scriptures, are you doing something with it? Are you passing it on to the next generation of people? Or are you simply holding it for yourself? If you're holding it, would you hear Peter's urgency that says, even when I'm gone, the scriptures, the gospel must continue to move forward? It is a calling that all of us have in our lives. May there be somebody intentional that you can name and say, yes, this person I'm investing in, this person I'm being intentional about. And maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're joining us online, maybe for the first time you're saying, I don't want to be canceled anymore. I recognize that every place I go and I have conversations, I'm being canceled out, but I'm hearing and I'm recognizing that God doesn't cancel me out. God's arms are open to me. God wants to receive me. And maybe for you, this is a moment in which you would say for the first time in your heart and your life to say yes to Jesus. If that's you, right in that place on the live stream, you'll see it says, there's a spot where it says, I raise my hand. Would you just click that button right now and say, yeah, that's me. I'm giving my life to Jesus. We'll have people that'll follow up. We'll have people that pray with you. But take the initiative to take that step right here, right now. You see, wherever we might find ourselves, we are all on this faith journey. We all have the work to do to say, Jesus, work with me. Here I am, a broken person. I need you in my life. And so across this room, and wherever you might find yourself online, would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning, giving you thanks for the perfect way in which you have set up this world. Lord, as we look around, we see that there's so much brokenness. And for some of us, God, our eyes have gotten so focused on the things that are happening here amongst us, around us, that we have taken our eyes off of you. And we hear your calling. We hear the urgency of Peter that says, find ourselves in the truth of your word. And this morning, we are coming back and saying, yes, I choose to take that step this morning to find myself rooted and established in your word. For some of us, God, we have gone through the rituals of Christianity, whatever they might be, but we're not stepping into transformation. And we hear your call to allow the Spirit of God to transform us. May we be, even in this moment, like the men who opened up the sails of their life and allowed the breath of the Holy Spirit to move us in a direction that would honor you. Help us to be transformed by your Spirit. And Lord, for some of us in this place, Lord, we have taken in so much of your word. We have taken in so much of your experiences, but we've held on to it. And we hear your calling to give it away, to be intentional, to be on the lookout, to hear who it is you're bringing into our circumstances, into our midst, to share not only the good news, but to train up the next generation of believers. So God, I pray that if we don't have somebody that we can name, God, I pray that you would place someone in our hearts and help us to be intentional about that. Lord, for some in this place, this is their moment. For some of us online, we've been in a spot where we have never said yes to you. We've been canceled by so many other people. But right here and right now, our hearts are open saying, Jesus, we hear that you're not canceling. I recognize that you're not canceling me out. Your arms are open wide. And so Jesus, right now, right here, wherever I might find myself, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I pray that you would come in and that you would be my Lord, and that you would be my Savior, that you would be my God. And I give my life to you, that you would do the work that only you can do, that you would bring the hope that only you can bring, that you would bring the life that only you can bring. And God, I choose to live and lean in the direction that you call me to. I put up my sails for the very first time and choose to receive the power of the Holy Spirit as you move me along. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we move towards communion, I purposely wanted to pray for us because for some of you, you are saying yes to Jesus for the very first time. And as you do and as you are, I wanted you to be able to join in with the faith community, with the family that you are a part of to receive these elements. Because, you know, Peter wasn't the first person to say, remember these things. In fact, Paul gives us a moment as he recalls these words. And so he writes and says, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said these words, this is my body which is given for you. Could we all just say this together? Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take and eat together and remember together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Would you read this with me? Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Let's take and drink together and remember together. Lord Jesus, we remember what you did. We remember your body broken. We remember your blood poured out. And we look forward to the day that you come again. We will proclaim that message. In Jesus' name we pray. Family, as we respond to this song, I pray that you don't forget. Don't you ever forget. But may you always remember the truth of the gospel. Amen. Amen.